following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Our emphasis in 2015 at Emmanuel has been on missions and also evangelism, and trying to continue to keep the thought of missions before us. We have had missionaries come and speak to us at Emmanuel this year. Different ones from different places we've had reports from. We have had lessons on missions and evangelism. We've had films, even of course this past Wednesday night, about the Moravians and their missionary work that they engaged in, such a small group that did so much mission work. We have tried to keep our focus both in times of worship and particularly on Wednesday nights on missions, and keep that as certainly part of our prayer time, is to always keep an outward kingdom view. Try to spend at least a good portion of our prayer time on kingdom matters, kingdom concerns. A few weeks ago, Gail and I attended the School of Missions up in Louisiana, or should I say over in Louisiana. And also as part of our focus on missions, I've been trying to preach through the book of Acts. I started back in February of 2015, and we're up to chapter 13. I'm not quite sure we'll make it out of Acts before this year is over with. I have serious reservations that we will at this point. I'm trying to fly pretty high and not get too bogged down. But way back when we began this series of sermons back in February, in the very, very first sermon that I preached, I pointed out that the book of Acts can be divided the way Jesus did in Acts 1:8 in a geographical way, where Jesus said, it's recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I noted in that first sermon that we could divide Acts into section 1, chapters 1 through 7, basically in Jerusalem. And then you'll notice in chapter 6, verse 7, it talks about how the Word of God grew and advanced and went forward. And then chapters 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria. Some in Jerusalem, but primarily Judea and Samaria. And then you notice in chapter 12, verse 24, it repeats how the Word of God grew and advanced. And then chapters 13 through 28, and we are in chapter 13 today, to the end of the earth. And of course, chapter 19, verse 20, a repeat again of how the Word of God grew and advanced and flourished. So you have those three divisions that Christ made, geographical divisions of the book. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Well, chapter 13, obviously, we are beginning, and it's very obvious that you're beginning a new section. It's the missionary section. This is where Barnabas and Saul will be sent out, and they will go, as it were, to the end of the earth. They will go out into places that the gospel has never been preached. Now today I want to look at Acts 13, the first three verses. Like most passages in Acts that we have noticed, this one is packed. I've tried deliberately to scale back today, knowing that we would, anticipating the presentation of members and all that would be going on. So I'm trying to deliberately scale back on that. But I want to make three observations from the text concerning the church at Antioch, as we look at this text in a moment. The first is the nature of the church at Antioch. The second being the activity the church was engaged in. The third is the work and that Barnabas and Saul were sent to do. And then after making those three observations from the text, I would like to make four points of application. First, that responsibility and the opportunities of ministry. Secondly, that ministry is not a private calling, but it is a church matter. Thirdly, that we are called to give our best. And fourthly, the need for vigilance in the church to maintain a larger vision. Now, with that being said, let's look in our Bibles at Acts 13. I want to read the first three verses of this chapter. Acts 13, beginning with verse number 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. May God bless the reading of His Word, and may His people say,
Amen.
Let's begin by noticing this morning the nature of the church at Antioch. Now, notice the use of the word church. Now, there was in the church at Antioch. The origin of this church is recorded for us back in chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. After the persecution of Stephen, you will recall that the disciples were scattered out. And they went different places. And some of them were told went as far as Cyrene and some to Cyprus. And then later we're told that some of those disciples from Cyrene and Cyprus that went out in the dispersion, that went that far out, went to Antioch preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were people in Antioch who heard the gospel and believed in it. And news of that, of the conversion of Gentiles in Antioch, reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they send Barnabas to go find out what's going on in Antioch. And so Barnabas comes, and remember, he sees the grace of God, the way the scripture, the language is, and he rejoices in that. He goes to Tarsus, and he finds Saul, who's been basically in wraps for about 10 years. His conversion happened, and the church had peace, and after his conversion, he goes away and he goes to Tarsus, and basically about 10 years go by, and Saul, you don't hear from him. Now Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets Saul, brings him back to Antioch with him, and they have ministry in Antioch. It says for a period of about a year, they're ministering in Antioch, Barnabas and Saul. Now, it's interesting to notice here in chapter 11, if you look back there in verse 26, it is interesting to notice the use of the word church. It says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church." Now, the reason I say that, when you read before that, it talks about the Lord adding, like for example, verse 24, it says that there were many people added to the Lord. There's no mention of the church outside of Jerusalem until this point. But now, all of a sudden, it's the church at Antioch. Now, this group, and I think this is important, this group began as a group of believers. Missionaries from Cyprus and Cyrene come. They preach the gospel. People are hearing this. They're gathering together. Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem. Barnabas goes and gets Saul. Saul and Barnabas come back. They are beginning to teach, and the church begins to organize, and that's what we'll see in chapter 13. You've got at least two offices and five men mentioned who are officers in the church in Acts 13, and so they begin to order themselves into a church. Now, that takes us then to Acts 13, verse 1, which it lists two officers, prophets and teachers. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 11, Paul, quoting from Psalm 68, talking about the Psalm 68 talks about God's victorious march from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Paul takes that psalm and he applies it to Christ, which is the proper way of doing. He applies it to Christ and he applies it to the ascended Christ, and he talks about how the ascended Lord has given gifts to His church. And he says, first of all, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And we usually say pastor teachers as one office because of the way the language in the Greek is there. It's not pastors and teachers, it's pastor teachers. And it seems to be one office that he's speaking about. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. Now, in Acts 13, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So I've got two of those offices mentioned. Prophets seem to be those that spoke by revelation. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Okay. Prophets seem to speak by direct revelation from God. Teachers, however, seem to expound the Word of God. For example, Paul, in his dying declaration to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, tells Timothy, "Preach the Word." That's his charge. And so, in other words, it's not a matter of speaking by divine revelation, but Timothy, you are to expound the Word of God. And so that seems to be one of the distinctions in how these offices work. Now, also in verse 1, I'm given the names of five men. Barnabas, who we've already talked about a good bit, who I'm first introduced to in chapter 4, verse 36. Barnabas was a Levite. He was a Jewish priest. He was from Cyprus. That meant that he was a Jew from the dispersion, which means that he probably knew a lot about the Greek culture. He wasn't just one who grew up in Jerusalem or Judea. He was from Cyprus. He was a man who had been sent out by the dispersion, and he had been exposed to a lot of the Greek and Roman world. And then I'm told about Simeon, who was called Niger. Some say Niger means black. Some say it's an early reference to what we call Nigeria. But the point is that this man, Simon or Simeon, different translations render it differently, Simeon, called Niger, was no doubt, most likely, pretty much beyond a shadow of a doubt, was a black man, probably from Africa. Then I have Lucius of Cyrene, which is of North Africa. Very well, also may have been a black man. He probably one of the men mentioned in back in Acts 11:20, where we're told that there were those men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch preaching. He very well could have been one of those early missionaries that went to Antioch preaching the gospel that started this whole ball rolling that ended up in the church at Antioch. And so I have Lucius of Cyrene, probably one of the men that was on the ground of the beginning of this work at Antioch. His name is Lucius, which probably means that he had a lot of influence from the Roman culture, at least, put it that way. Then there's Manaen, and we're told that he was raised, he was in the court, he was a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. And some translations say that he was raised with Herod. Herod the Tetrarch is the one who had John the Baptist killed. Herod the Tetrarch is the one who persecuted Christ. So this man was in the court. He was raised, and he's in the court with Herod. That's interesting, isn't it? And now I find him at the church at Antioch, either as a teacher or prophet. I'm not going to try to get into who's who in this. I have five men, I have two offices, and these men are defined as holding either prophet or teacher here. And then, of course, I have Saul, a former Pharisee, a man who hated Christ and was an enemy of the church, and set about with violence to do everything he could to destroy the church. And so I have these five men, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Now the question is, I've got a very diverse group of men. Where could I put such a group of men together and they coexist? I'm reminded of what Carl Volkener talked about here, the missionary in South Sudan. Remember that Sunday that he talked to us, that Sunday afternoon he talked to us about the work in South Sudan that he's involved in. Remember how he talked about how that in this really forced camp because of the civil wars that you had all of these various groups. You had the Sunni and the Shiite, and you had different Islamic groups, and you had different faith groups, and you had them all pressed into one area. And he made the point, he said, that normally these people wouldn't be together in one area, but they were forced to by war and poverty. Well, now these people aren't forced to, but normally you wouldn't find these five guys together somewhere. I mean, you've got black men and white men, you've got Jews and Romans and Greeks, you've got people from royal court, you've got people from the common walk of life, you've got men of diverse background, and they're all together. It is a reminder of what Paul talked about in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it tears down the walls of partition. And in the church, it's not a matter of black and white or Jew and Greek or rich and poor or slave and bond, but it's a matter of being in Christ. And I don't know any other entity in the world where they could have come together like they did in this church. And so you've got a cosmopolitan, the city is the third largest in the Roman Empire, Antioch. So you've got these people groups representing all of this great city, and you got them here in this church. What a wonderful place to be in. Not only do they reflect the city in which they live, but it reflects the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I've got people here in the church at Antioch from various places and religions. What a place for the gospel to launch out into the world from. Also, I would notice about this church in Antioch, having said that, that this church now is an established church. It's been here for about, several years, maybe 10 years at this point. It's been here for a while. It's integrated. These men that are mentioned, I don't know that that's the sum total of all the teachers they had, because I've already read that they had prophets that came from Jerusalem and named Agabus, so they've had quite the teaching that has been going on in this church. And so I would say this is an established church. It's an integrated church in full meaning of that word, and it has a dynamic teaching ministry. But something else I'd say about this church is it has a vital union with Christ. What are they doing when the Holy Spirit speaks?
Preaching.
Worshiping. Notice what it says. While they were worshiping the Lord. Notice recently that is the vital union that believers must have with the Lord. Christ is the vine, I am the branches, and I cannot do anything outside of Christ. And so this is a church, they're worshiping, they're fasting, they've been in this worship long enough, apparently they've already missed meals. This isn't just they gathered for a few minutes, apparently this is a continuing type of meeting they're engaged in here. And I would say that this church is a church that is an active church with a heart of compassion, because we've already noticed how when they heard about the famine in Jerusalem, the first thing they did was they gathered up relief and they sent Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem with relief to help the saints at Jerusalem. And so Acts 13 is when Barnabas and Saul come back from Jerusalem carrying relief, that now I enter into Acts 13, and now they're about to send missionaries. Now, secondly, let's look at the activity of the church. And I just asked this question, I've answered it, but I'll ask it again. What were they doing before the Holy Spirit spoke? Or as He spoke? They're worshiping. Dennis Johnson writes, "World missions began in worship." Now, I believe that the central and internal engagement of the church is worship. Now, I'm going to talk about a primary work of the church later, is missions. But I'm not trying to pit those things one against the other. What I want you to notice here is that missions began out of worship. It is from worship, it is from a full heart that other ministries flow. We may send men to seminary. A man may go to seminary, but real, true preaching comes from a heart that is filled with the love of God and overflowing with that love and that grace of God. We may put people in chairs and call it a choir, but true praise comes from the heart that is filled with love for God and is overflowing in praise for God. We may engage in all kinds of ministries of mercy. We may go here, we may go there, we may do all kinds of things, but good works, true good works, comes from a heart that is filled with praise and overflowing with praise from God. It's while they are worshiping. It is while they are worshiping that the Spirit speaks to them, and it is from the worship, while they are worshiping, that God calls men to be missionaries. And I'm going to say it all starts right there. If a church isn't a worshiping church, I don't know what it is, but it's not a church. It can have all kinds of things. It can do all kinds of stuff. But if it's not a worshiping church, it has not that vital union with Christ. Nothing can replace the worship of the body. You cannot feed your soul. It's necessary for you. It's necessary for the well-being of the church. Power and direction for and in ministry comes from vital union with God. We can sit around and we can get out our pencil and our paper and we can work on our 5-year plans and our 10-year plans. And there's nothing wrong with planning. But direction and power in and for ministry must come from a vital union with the Lord. Verse 3, what were they sent to do? Then after fasting and praying, they were already in worship and fasting. The Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, so after the Spirit speaks, they have more fasting and more time of prayer. They lay hands on them. This is not setting them apart to office. They've already been operating in office. I've already been told that there are people in this church who are prophets and teachers. Paul's not called an apostle here yet, by the way. They already are in that position. This is not what this is for. This is for this particular work that the Spirit is sending them to. The church is confirming this. They're entering into this with these men, and they're sending them as the Spirit sends them. The church at Antioch was quite a church. If this were a nursery rhyme, it might end at chapter 11, verse 26. "And when he had found him, that being Saul, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and they lived happily ever after." And if this was a nursery rhyme, that's a great place for it to stop. You got Paul, Saul, and you got Barnabas. You got people being added to the church. You got prophets from Jerusalem. You got all kinds of good stuff going on. You've got a growing, thriving, vital church. What a great place to put a period and close the book. But that was not why God raised up this church. That is not why God raises up churches. To put a period and say, job done. This isn't a nursery rhyme. This is a church. And this church had its marching orders. And its marching orders were, you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And its marching orders were, go you into all the earth and make disciples of all people. Its marching orders were to preach the gospel to every creature in the earth. That's what its marching orders. The Holy Spirit said that the mission was to go. And the mission of world missions does not begin with man. It begins with God. It's not something we vote on. We don't go to conference and go, how many of you are in favor of missions? No. We open the book and we say, this is what God has called the church to do. This is why a church exists. Not just the church at Antioch, but the church at Emmanuel. And we don't vote on it. Now, we might vote how we're going to spend money and who we're going to support and where we're going to send. Yes, that. But we're not going to vote on whether or not we're for it. That matter is settled. Is it not? Sola Scriptura? Huh? Tota Scriptura, the Word of God, all the Word of God alone, isn't it settled? It's God who said to be missionaries, it's not man. That's why the church at Antioch was here, to do this. And so the mission of all missions originates with God. It's Christ who said, you will be my witnesses. Now it's the Holy Spirit who sovereignly calls two men from this church and sends them off. By the way, you know what the word missions means? Means to send. That's what it means. It's from the Latin mitto, which means to send. So we talk about missions, it means to send. Now, missions is often distinguished, and I know I've got to wrap this up, but missions is often distinguished from evangelism in that missions is preaching the gospel where it's never been preached before. Evangelism is preaching where it has been preached. Now, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 15. So Barnabas and Saul are called and they're sent off by the church and by the Spirit to preach the gospel to the end of the earth where the gospel has never been preached. And they're going to meet opposition. As you move into 13, they'll meet opposition. They'll be imprisoned. They'll be beaten. They'll be stoned. But the Word of God will run forth. And it's a reminder of what Jesus said in John 1:5. Or John said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It will oppose it, but it will not overcome it. Applications. Let's move through this quickly. Ministry, responsibilities, and opportunities. The gospel was never meant to be hoarded. You remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Who was it that was condemned? You remember that? You remember the parable? You got a man or a person that's given, a servant's given 5 talents, right? A servant's given 2 talents, and a servant's given 1 talent, correct? And what did the servant with the 1 talent do? He buried it. Why did he do that? He said, because my master's hard and I want to be able to give him back what he gave me, so to be safe, I'm going to bury it, and when he asks for it, I'm going to say, here's what you gave me. I'm going to get right back to you. And you remember that's what he did. Do you remember what the master said to him? Do you remember that? What did he say to him? Do what? He took that away. He called him a wicked servant. And he took it away from him. And he gave it to the one that had the five who had used his talents and now had ten, and the two now had four. And he called him a wicked servant, and he cast him out of his sight. I hear folks sometimes say, well, my faith is a private matter. What does that mean? What does that mean? I suppose if those disciples from Jerusalem, when they were under the persecution, when they left Jerusalem, remember when from Stephen's death, and they were persecuted, and they went out to all the places around in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Remember as they went out? I suppose as they went out saying, well, my faith is a private matter. No, they went out gospeling. They went out telling everybody. And that's how the word grew. I suppose those disciples that went to Cyrene and Cyprus could have said, well, my faith is a private matter, and I'm going to sit here in Cyprus and Cyrene and be happy. No. They said, well, somebody, I don't know how it came about, they said, let's go to Antioch. I don't know how they did it, but they went to Antioch, and they got to Antioch, and they began to tell others about Christ, and people believed. Faith is not a private matter. It's meant to be shared. What is the business of the church? I remember years ago, church in Savannah, pastor came out one morning. There was a fellow out there on the parking lot, had a nice paved parking lot. He came out, and the man was out in the parking lot, had his car jacked up, changing the oil. He went out to him, and he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm changing my oil. I said, this is church property. He said, well, this is public property. It's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? I hear people all the time with their ideas of what the church is supposed to do. What is the church supposed to do? What is our focus? What is our business? What are we about? What is the main business? Visit? Pray with the sick? Be with people at important times in their lives when they're born? When they get married, when they die, give counsel. Is that it? All those things are important. I'm not belittling those things. Those things are important. But is that the main business? Is not our main business to obey the Lord by going into all the world and preaching the gospel? Is it that it? The church at Antioch was poised to go into the world. It was an established, integrated church with a dynamic teaching ministry. It was in vital union with Christ. It had a heart filled with compassion. I know God is sovereign, and He can use whatever and whomever He pleases, but I also believe we have a responsibility to poise ourselves. I just tell my children all the time, still tell them, you know, if you go this far in education, you can do these many things. These many doors open to you. But if you get another degree, more doors open. If you get another degree, more doors open. Opportunity often knocks on those who are well prepared. The church at Antioch was well prepared. And God used them. Ministry is not a private calling. I remember going one time to a church where a man was going about preaching. And so I went there as the pastor, and the first thing the deacons told me is, we got a man in our church that's going about preaching, and we never even said he could. So that was my first appointed business was to go talk to this guy and go, what you doing? you know, if you're going to do this, we're not saying you can't preach, but you really need to do this through the church. You just can't go out and be just doing this. And so we had to have that conversation. I remember another time I was with a group of ministers, and I remember another man who said he was called to the ministry, standing up and pontificating, said, I'm called of God to preach, and ain't none of you going to examine me. I'm called of God to preach. None of you can tell me different. Sounds really holy, but it's full of baloney. Because I have 1 Timothy 3, and I do have examination. I do have the church's responsibility. And what I have here is I have Saul, who will be the Apostle Paul. And I have the church laying hands on him, praying over him, and sending him out. And you know where he goes after this first missionary journey? Back to Antioch. And he gives a report. I won't have time to develop that. I'll just simply say, ministry is not a private matter. It's a matter. It's a church matter. Secondly, we're called to give our best. Think of all the people at Antioch, and the Spirit says, I want missionaries to go. Why don't you send Manaean and, I don't know, one of these other men. No, he picks the what we might call the two leaders. He says, send Barnabas and Saul. What does the Lord require of you? Your leftovers? Or your best? The Lord may require of our church the best to send it. I'm blowing through this. The need for a larger vision. According to one recent report, of the world's 16,300 ethnic people groups, 6,600 people groups are considered unreached. That is, they have no indigenous community of believing Christians that are able to evangelize them. 6,600 people groups in the world never heard the gospel, in other words. Over 41% of the world's population live in those people groups. The point is, clearly missions is not over. Can't say, well, it's all done. We've got zipped it up now. 41% of the world's population live within people groups that have never heard the gospel. I'd say it's not done. And by the way, one writer notes that there was probably 500,000 pagans in Antioch. Because you remember, Antioch's the third largest city in Rome, in the Roman Empire. He says there was roughly 500,000 pagans still in Antioch when the Holy Spirit said, send Saul and Barnabas out. So it wasn't like everything in Antioch was done, okay? Now, we got Antioch zipped up, now let's go over here. Nope, Antioch still had a lot of work to do in it. But God sent them out. As a church, we have to guard against the danger, a constant danger, of slipping into maintenance mentality. Where we start focusing on maintaining buildings and traditions and we forget our call. A pastor in Los Angeles said, we somehow think that the church is here for us. We forget that we are the church. And we're here for the world. Sometimes when I hear people say they're going to handle it, I like to ask the question, who is they? They're going to take care of it. Who are you talking about? And it's easy for me, and I think it gets easier the older I get, for me to slip into the maintenance mentality that the church is here for me. But I am. We are the church. And we're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. If you don't know Christ, I don't know of anything greater than I could tell you than the story of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any greater love I could tell you about than the love of Christ. If you don't know Christ, then I don't know, I can only, I do know because I've been there, I know how empty your life is. I know that you may think that you have a full life and that your life is on target. And I can only pray that God would open your eyes and show you just how empty your life really is if you don't know Christ. But I can tell you that there's a wonderful Savior. To the church, to Emmanuel, I would say, let's not lose our focus. Let's pray that we'll never lose our focus. Let's pray that we can send and support missionaries. That we can communicate. By the way, I do these little notes in your bulletin or hand them out, and there are notes this time down in the children's part. I would recommend this for the adults too, but this is down in the children's part. It says on the globe, find Perth, Australia. And then I suggest to write a letter to Alan and Katie Beardmore, who are going to be missionaries and church planters there. And if you'll write that letter and get them back to me, I'll see that Alan gets them. Write a letter to a missionary. That's That's encouragement to missionaries. That's something you can do. This is an encouragement to missionaries. I might not can go. God might not send me. He might not call me. I know the last mission work I've gone on, I come back and I go, this is not for an old man anymore. It beats me up too bad. This is for young men. But if God called, I suppose, and I hope I would go. I trust I would. But that might not be your call. But as a church, our call is to support and hold the ropes, to help, to pray for, to communicate with and encourage. Now, last Lord's Day, I laid out two ministries for Emmanuel Baptist Church. I said, I think we should engage in. It's not missions, but it's ministry. I laid out two ministries. I talked about the need for home visitation to take CDs and DVDs and church bulletins and have a regular systematic visitation in the home of the aged and the infirm and the sick of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to continue praying till God puts His thumb on somebody's heart, head, and conscience and presses it down to you say, Uncle, and you come and say, I'll do it. And you can't be too old and say, I can't do that anymore, because this is something you can do. This isn't just something for an officer. This is something for anybody, and some several bodies perhaps. I think every church I've ever been in, we have done this. We haven't done it here yet. We're getting down the road. We're getting grown in age. I'm praying God is going to raise up, convict, convince, and persuade somebody or somebodies in the church to do this. The second I mentioned was that of nursing home ministry. And I mentioned what a wonderful thing on a Sunday afternoon like this afternoon, after we finish, for a group of us to get together and go to the local nursing home and sing a few songs and just visit with some of the people there. What a wonderful thing that would be to do as a church. Need somebody to head it up. Need somebody to go, I'll do that. By the way, there's all kind of ministry opportunities around us. There's prisons. There's jail ministry. Soon, Tyler and I will be going to Macon to talk with Rodney Queen. They have an addiction ministry they've had going for years. I'm very interested in it. We're going there to check on that and look at that. There's all kinds of things that need to be done in our world today. And it doesn't hang on three elders or three deacons. God calls every one of us to be servants and to follow Him. So go out into the world. Yes, I might not be a missionary that's going to some place the gospel's never been preached. I might go across the street, but I need to be going. I don't need to be keeping my faith to myself. I don't need to be standing before the Lord on that last day and He calls you to account of your talents and say, Lord, here's what you gave me. No. I need to be trying to expand and advancing the kingdom of God by the grace of God. Let's pray to God. Lord, we ask your blessings on your word. We pray that you would apply it to hearts and minds. Not just guilt, but Lord, that we can see opportunities, that we can see fields white to harvest, that we can be a church, Father, that desires to see the gospel running forth, that we could have many opportunities to hear testimonies like we have this morning from these two people. Lord, we'd like to hear dozens, even hundreds of such testimonies of people whose lives that you're touching, that you're saving. The news is filled with bad news. The world is full of wars and rumors of wars and dismay and just confusion all around us. And Lord, we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us share that good news in a sick world. And Lord, let us share it one with another. And let us hear more testimonies right here at Emmanuel. See baptisms. Hear of the conquering grace of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.